first chapter of John. This is a remarkable book. It was written for a specific purpose. John tells us at the end that the reason that he wrote the whole book is that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Or another way to put that we would believe that His Father is God. You might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's John chapter 20, verse 31. He said there are many signs that Jesus did, and if they had been written in books, the books would have filled whole earth. But the ones that he did write down of the works of Jesus, he wrote those down specifically that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that in believing Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, we may have life in His name. That's the design of the book. That's why John wrote what he did. Of all the things he could have written, he wrote those things. He wrote that we might have life. And the means of having life is believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And believing that, we would have life. John starts off his gospel, his account, by telling us that in the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. And that this Word, he says in the later verses, became flesh and dwelt among us. This Word that was in the beginning with God and was God became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 4 specifically says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is saying that in this Word that became flesh was life. And the life was the light of men. And this life became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came, and in Him was life. He didn't have life when He was the Word with God. He came and He brought that life with Him and dwelt among us, and in Him was life while He was dwelling among us. And this life was the light of men. This life that was in Jesus, the Son of God, to us is light. The life in Jesus to us is light. It's His very life that is light to us. The life that is in Him is light to us. That to me means, first of all, that as Jesus walked among His disciples and lived among them, and they saw the life that was in Him, it brought great light to them. As they walked and talked with Him and saw His manner and His heart and His disposition, that He was meek and lowly and humble, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. He would welcome the poor, the lowly, the child. He would rebuke sin, praise righteousness. That His life that was within Him was light to them. It enlightened them as to the knowledge of God. Jesus came, in Him is life, and that life is light to us. In the passages that we read as we began our service, Jesus says these words, "For a little while longer the light is among you." That is the light that's in Him. It's giving them light. It's opening their eyes to see out of the darkness. Giving their eyes the opportunity to see the reality of things rather than remain in darkness. Back in chapter 12, we were reading verse 35, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." There's a statement that doesn't need any proof. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light. While light is brought to you, grab it, believe in it, let it come into your heart and take root, that you may become sons of light. "I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness." I have come as light into the world. The light was the life that was in Him. The eternal life that was in Him He came and it is light to us. Everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Paul says we are children of light, children of the day. Colossians, Paul tells us through Colossians, his letter to the Colossians, that God has redeemed us and transferred us out of the kingdom or domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. How? How did God transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son? By bringing light to us and through believing in the light that he brought to us, we become sons of the light. Because Paul would not contradict Jesus, and Jesus would not contradict Paul. And Jesus said that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness, but while you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light. Paul tells us we have become sons of light. Sons of the day, not of darkness, not of night. How did that happen? People saw the light and believed the light and became sons of the light. How do you remain in darkness and sons of darkness? By seeing the light and not believing the light. Now we have looked at, the last 2 weeks, the relationship of the Father and the Son. We have seen that the Father sent the Son. The Father loves the Son. The Father gave authority over all things to the Son. We have seen that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. That nobody has seen the Father but the Son. We have seen that the Son is with the Father is with the Son and has not left him alone. We have seen that God, the Father, showed the Son his works, and the Son is doing the works that he has seen the Father do. We have seen that the Son says the words that he sees his Father saying. He doesn't speak on his own initiative, but he speaks what he sees the Father saying. He doesn't act on his own initiative, but he acts when he sees the Father acting. The Father gave the Son to have life in himself, just as the Father has life in himself. Gave the Son authority to execute judgment. We've seen that the Son lives because of the Father. Now there's an interesting statement. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This chapter is about Jesus in a great lengthy statement. Over and over in numerous ways, he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. The fathers ate the manna and died. But if anybody eats me, he will not die. If anybody eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he shall not die, but have eternal life. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed, etc., etc., etc. And they all shook their heads and said, how can anybody eat this man's flesh? Is he inviting us to cannibalize him? But he kept saying that I have given my flesh for the life of the world. If you eat my flesh, you'll live. If you drink my blood, you'll live. And you'll have eternal life. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. Let us understand that when we contrast life and death, we are not talking about existence and non-existence. It's a very old book called The Night of the Living Dead talks about people who, though they died, they kept walking around and doing terrible things to people, and you could shoot them and they didn't stop them. Night of the Living Dead. Death is not the end of existence. It is a state of existence. It is the soul having no life in it. no righteousness in it, no holiness in it, nothing that lives. It's all death and darkness. And life in the soul is that which is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Life in the soul is what Jesus had, eternal life in the soul. And it is the very life that the Father lives by. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Jesus said he lives because of the living Father who sent him. This is similar to saying, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Now we can't conceptualize that idea of one person being in another and then that other person being in the first person. How can that be? As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Jesus is saying, the living Father sent me, and I continue to eat him and continue to live. Just as if anybody will eat me, he shall live. Jesus is saying that the life that he comes to give us is received from him in the same way, through the same means, that he lived because the Father was living. He said he lived because of the living Father, and you can live because I live. What he is equating is the means are the same. The living Father sent me and I live because of him. So, he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. You can have eternal life, Jesus is saying, by eating me, just like I live because of the living Father. He is saying, my life is derived from my Father. And you can have life that's derived from me. Eternal life in the soul is not something that's created in us, self-existent, self-perpetuating, something that we can hold on to and take care of ourselves and keep going ourselves. Eternal life in the soul is a life that is shared from Christ and with Christ. It is his life that he is willing to share with us. And as long as we are sharing his life, we have eternal life. And at any point in which a person ceases to derive his life from Jesus, that eternal life goes. You never possess eternal life in and of yourself. But it is something that God, through Jesus, will share with you and with me. And the life that's in Jesus that he will share with us is the same life that is in the Father that he shared with Jesus. So when Jesus prays, you and me, and I and you, and us and them, he's talking a similar concept, a similar idea that they will have life because I have life, and I have life because you have life, and you are in me giving me life, and I'll be in them giving them life, and it'll be your life in them because it's your life in me that I'm giving to them, so it's you and me and I and you and them and us, and he just goes around and tying everyone together to say that the life that they have is because it's the life that's in you, but it comes through me because you're in me, and now I'll be in them and give them life so that the life that they have is really yours, but it comes through me. And God is revealing that he himself does not come to our soul and give us life. But the mediator he has appointed, Jesus Christ, he shares his life with his Son, who can share his life with us because Jesus has shared his humanity with us. The Son has come and taken upon humanity, and eternal life has dwelt in the humanity, the human Son of God, And now, since God he has come in contact with and is sharing humanity, now he can share his life with others who have humanity. But only through that one Son, that only begotten Son, in whom is life, and that life is the light of man. Get that? Jesus says, I live because of the living Father who sent me. He's saying, if the Father who sent me wasn't living, I wouldn't be living. My relationship with the Father is and consists in having the life that he has. This life is the light of man. Now, what in the world is this? This is the bread that came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. And he who eats this bread shall live forever. And like most people, verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? This makes no sense at all. This man is going off into some mystical gibberish about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. There's not enough of it to go around. This is cannibalistic. This is nonsense. This is crazy. Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? If this causes you to stumble, wait until you see me resurrected and ascend. That's what he's saying. If the idea of eating my flesh and drinking my blood causes you to stumble, wait till you see me raised from the dead and go up into heaven. That's what he's saying. He said, you haven't seen anything that should make you stumble yet. But he explains to them. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. The words that I have spoken to you, you are to eat them and you are to drink them because they are Spirit and they are life. And how do you receive this eternal life? By hearing my words and receiving them. That is how you eat my flesh and drink my blood. By hearing my words and receiving them, because they are Spirit and they are life. Now when he says receive them, he doesn't mean intellectually grasp them merely. You hear my words and receive them means you obey them. You yield to them. You receive them with your heart and embrace them and mold your life accordingly. That's what it means to receive someone's word. To reject someone's word means that you let it have no influence upon your life, regardless of what they are saying. Somebody comes to you and say your house is burning down. You receive their word, evidenced by the fact that you jump in your car and run home to put the fire out. Somebody comes to you and says your house is burning down. You don't do anything about it. You ignore their word. You do not act upon it. Is evidence you do not receive their word. To receive the words of Jesus, which are Spirit and our life, through which we receive eternal life, is to obey the words that Jesus has declared to us. Jesus said this, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Why? Because eternal life is at stake if he misspeaks. If he says anything other than what the Father has commanded him to say, the eternal life of those listening is at stake. Because the eternal life to receive from Christ and through Christ is to receive the exact words of the Father through Jesus and receive them in the heart and act upon them and live upon them and devour them. Make them your nourishment. Make them the food of your soul. But if Jesus were to misspeak the commands of God, then the eternal life that can come through receiving the words of God and the commandment of God would be missed. You see that? And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Also because Jesus himself, if he should not speak the words exactly as the Father was speaking to him and disobey and not truly represent the Father, but contradict the Father in any manner, his own life would cease to be, because the Father's commandment is eternal life to every being who has eternal life. Jesus did not have eternal life merely because he has it within himself, but because he walks according to the will of his Father, because he does all things that please his Father. He shares eternal life with the Father because he is the completely obedient Son of the Father. You cannot have a disobedient Son of the Father sharing the eternal life of the Father. That's the truth of the matter. If Jesus himself had disobeyed the Father's commandment in any regard, he would cease to have the eternal life that his Father has given to him at all times. Because the eternal life cannot exist in a sinning soul. To receive eternal life means to receive the words of the Father through Jesus, which will bring about an immediate change of the life and the heart when the words of Jesus are received, when the words of the Father are received. You cannot receive the words of Jesus, the commandments of the Father that are eternal life, and remain in the same life that you've been living up to that point. If a person's life is going along and they look back and go, yeah, I've been sinning and can't really say that I've been walking a victorious life, and then they say, but things changed because I just told the Lord I would repent, and I told him I would repent, and I just trusted him to save me, and life just keeps going on. His words have not been received. Because life after receiving is very different than life before receiving his words. It just is. Because life before receiving his words is according to the flesh and the desires and the feelings and the world and the flesh and the devil. And life after receiving his words is according to righteousness and peace and joy and holiness and the Father's will. And those are radically different than the world, the flesh, the devil, and all those things. A person who says, I received Jesus and his life hasn't changed, he hasn't received him at all. I'm sorry. It's just Jesus isn't like that. Jesus doesn't live in sin. Jesus doesn't live in resistance and disobedience. Jesus doesn't live in dullness and darkness. Does he? So he who has received eternal life through receiving the words of Jesus are those whose life now lives like Jesus. The reason Jesus lives like the Father is because the Father's life is in Jesus and living in Jesus. And Jesus is living the life of the Father. The reason a person's life changes when they receive the words of Jesus is because now Jesus is the life that they're living according to, and Jesus doesn't live in sin, and Jesus doesn't live in darkness, and Jesus doesn't live under the bondage of sin, and Jesus doesn't live a wretched man life, and Jesus does not live according to the law of sin and death. But the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus frees a person from the law of sin and death. In Jesus, there is this law of the Spirit of life. Eternal life. The life of Jesus, when received into the soul, when it establishes itself in the soul, when it's living in the soul, will live the life of Jesus. And when I say life, I'm not talking about mannerisms of personality. I'm not talking about everybody will grow a long beard and long hair and look like Jesus in the pictures. The eternal life is that life which lives above sin, above transgression, above darkness, above disobedience. Eternal life is the life of holiness. Jesus is represented throughout the Scriptures as the eternal life of the soul. Eternal life doesn't live in sin. Eternal life does not ignore its neighbors and loving its neighbors. Eternal life does not refuse to love God supremely. But eternal life is a supreme love towards God and a love towards our neighbor. Where that eternal life exists, you will find love. You'll find it there. Just as Jesus demonstrated the love of God. Eternal life loves its neighbor so much that it will lay down its life for its neighbor. Eternal life loves its neighbor so much that it will lay down its life for its neighbor's good. Eternal life does not think of itself. Eternal life does not live for itself. Eternal life is meekness that doesn't even think that self is to be defended. Eternal life is the life of God, demonstrating itself and seeking the good of others at its own expense. Eternal life in the soul is not focused upon having life, having anything. Eternal life in the soul is always after seeking to do and promote the good of another. Selfishness is banished from the soul in which there is eternal life. Let me put it another way. In this word that became flesh among us was life. And this life to men was light. Truth. A revelation of God. This life was light. Jesus told us light. He told us truth. If we would receive the light, this life is light to us. If we'll receive the light, we'll have the life behind it. This life is light to us. If we'll receive the light that this life gives to us, we'll receive the life that the light that's being produced, that's producing that light. In other words, Jesus came to reveal the truth about God. If we'll receive in the heart the truth about God, we'll receive the life of God. The condemnation and judgment that we are under for sin will be pardoned. And we'll be released from that condemnation and that penalty of death by the mercy of God. And we will be united to Christ so that we can share the eternal life that's in the Son. We may eat of Him and drink of Him. That is, by receiving His words. Does this sound too mystical to you? It can't, because Jesus was speaking to all of us. He was speaking words that they caused them to stumble and grumble about, but He explained it clearly. My flesh doesn't profit anything. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and life. If you receive them, you'll have eternal life. When Jesus talks about the Father and says, the Father's in me and I'm in the Father, He's talking about a concept that's throughout the Scriptures. And a concept that applies to the believer when he becomes born again. And that is the truth of union. Truth of union. What that means is that the Father and the Son are in union with one another. That the life of the Father flows into the Son, the life of the Son flows back into the Father, they share the same life. And that the way in which we receive eternal life is for us to receive His words, and in so doing, God will unite us to His Son that we may have His life. When our hearts are willing to receive His word of revelation about God, when our hearts do that, the Father unites us to His Son that we may share His life. When we are willing to be united to the Son by receiving His words, the Father will unite us to His Son that we may share His life. One of the most, probably the highest form of example of that is the Scriptures talking about Christ and the church and a husband and wife. That there is a union that takes place in which two become one. all of a sudden 1 plus 1 equals 1 in those particular relationships. God has designed that through union, two become one, more than physical. And it can truly become said in a very real way that Pat is in Dennis and Dennis is in Pat. In a very real way, a marriage becomes a real, real union. A real union in such a way that there is more to you than just you anymore. There is you and what you and your spouse are in relationship to each other. You become more than just you through the marriage union. And Christ becomes more than just Christ through His union with those who receive Him and become His body. In the way in which I'm speaking it, Christ becomes Christ and His body. Christ becomes the bridegroom and the bride. Christ is Himself and His church. And they can become inseparable, and the church becomes part of His identity. So the Son came, and because of the living Father, He says, I live. And in a similar way, He says, if you eat Me, you also shall live because of Me. Because Jesus is the Son of God and has the life of the Father in Him, if we will take Him, we can have life also because of Him. See that? I'm going to use a passage of Scriptures to try to enlarge that just a little bit more. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Starting with verse 27. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Isn't that a nice relationship? And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Would you like the Son to reveal the Father to you? It's up to the Son to reveal the Father to us. Isn't it? Because He is the exact representation of His nature. The Son is the display of the Father. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. So to whom the Son would reveal Him, that's how we would come to know the Father. So instead of chasing the Father through some mystical experience or hopes or pleadings, we have very, very definite access to see the Father by going to the Son. Isn't that wonderful? The chase is narrowed. The pursuit has become specific. The Son reveals the Father. Let's go to the Son. We shall see the Father. Let's believe the words of the Son, and we shall have the life of the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He came and mediates. He is the in-between displayer of God to man. And He is our advocate of man to God. He stands between us. We have immediate knowledge of the Father and His words exactly, that we may have eternal life through the Son. No him-hawing around. No going on up on wild goose chases. The Son reveals the Father. So, since it's the Son who wills to reveal the Father, come to Me. All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. King James says, learn of me, meaning out of me, from me as the source. Learn from me as the source. Taking me as your source, learn of me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. Come. Take. Learn. Not learn. And then come. Come. Take. And you'll learn. In the age of intellectualism, people want to learn first before they decide to take. Jesus says, you come and you take, and you'll learn. To want to learn first is to be willing to not take. Jesus says, come and take, and you'll learn. And there are numerous scriptures that demonstrate that you only learn and understand God after you receive His Word, after you obey. Then you learn of Him. And this is one of those scriptures. Come to me, you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. What is His yoke? The scripture as oftentimes used as, I have an easier life for you than you're experiencing. Come and I'll make things easy for you. I'll lighten your puzzlements. I'll lighten your anxiety. I'll lighten your difficulties. I'll just make everybody like you. And just come to me and I will sprinkle magic dust all over your life and you'll have a charmed life. That's not what he's saying. Come, he says, and take my yoke upon you. Now that clearly does not mean a charmed life in the sense of no sorrow and no suffering. For he was rejected of men, unjustly treated, unjustly crucified, scourged, chased, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Getting a better picture of his yoke. But that's not really his yoke. That's the consequences of his yoke. His yoke, you know what a yoke is? The thing that you put on an animal so that they can do their job pulling something. Okay? The yoke of Jesus was his commitment and willingness to do the will of the Father. That's what constrained him. That's the sum total of the work of Jesus, is to come and do the will of the Father. His yoke was the shape of the Father's will imposed upon him that he received. His yoke, his work, his constraints upon his life. The definition of his job, the will of the Father. Come and take my yoke. My yoke of only doing what he says to do and only doing the works that I see him doing. Come and only doing the things that I see him doing and not speaking on my own initiative. But only speaking the things that he would have me say. Doing the things he would have me do. That was his yoke. Come, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Learn of me. Learn of my devotion to the Father. Learn of my love for my Father. Learn of my constant communion with my Father. My delight in doing his will. The joy that's set before me in doing his will. Come, learn of me as I carry my yoke, when you do the will of the Father and you do it because you love Him, you trust Him. See how my burden is really light. My load is not heavy because it's the load that I bear under love. It is my supreme joy to do the will of my Father. Come and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You that are weary and heavy laden with resisting the Father's will, with resisting His commandments, with resisting His law, with resisting His providence, with resisting His words, with resisting His light. You that are heavy laden and burdened, come, take my yoke. It's easy. Because it's a yoke that's done in love. It's the yoke that's preferred. It's the yoke that is food and drink to the soul to do and fulfill that yoke. It is my flesh that I'm eating of the Father. It's His blood that I'm drinking, if you may say so, because I am taking His words and receiving them. So take my yoke. Of course, I must tell you, then taking my yoke and loving to do the will of the Father and delighting in it, it'll be the end of your life. Thank God. It'll be the end of your life. It'll be the end of supreme love to self. It'll be the end of that selfishness. It'll be the end of protecting yourself. It'll be the end of watching out for yourself. It'll be the end of pursuing interest of yourself. It'll be the end of watching your self-reputation. It'll be the end of seeking after the things of the world just so that you'll try to gain security. It will be the end of the life that you've lived under the heavy yoke. It'll be the end of covetousness and pursuit by covetousness. It'll be the end of walking according to the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the mind. It'll be the end of being dead in trespasses and sin. It'll be the end of the law of the sin and death. But it will be the end of the life that you've known up to this point in time. You will die. And to those who are ready under the heavy burden and the heavy yoke and are willing to have that relieved, that life of sin, it is good news. It is a wonderful invitation from a Savior to say, come, take my yoke. It's easy. It's light. Come learn of me. Because as you learn of me, you'll see what a delight it is to have this yoke. The Father's yoke. The Father's will. But to you that love your sin so much and still not aware of how much sin you're living in and its ugliness to the Father and its destruction to your family and its destruction to your children and its destruction of your mind, soul, and body. If you're still not fed up with that, then keep your yoke. Because you're not willing to give it up yet. But if you've got that heavy yoke, here's an invitation. Maybe you haven't thought about giving up that yoke, but if it's heavy and your burden is heavy, come, I've got a different yoke. And it's light. But it's the end of living under the yoke that you're living under, and it will be the end of your self-interest. You must, if you take my yoke upon you, you must take your yoke off. No more being jealous of people when they get good things. No more being envious of people that have nice things. No more coveting after your neighbors this, that, and the other thing. Because that's under the old yoke. Heavy yoke. Are you willing to have a new yoke? It means you must be willing to do the will of the Father from the heart by receiving the words of Jesus. Learn of me. Learn of me. Learn of me. How? By taking His yoke. Take His yoke upon you. The yoke of doing the Father's will. And as you and Christ are under that same yoke with the same heart, you'll learn what's in the heart of Jesus. You'll learn of Him. And you'll learn of the deep humility and meekness of Jesus. Because that's what it takes to carry the yoke of the Father's will. It takes great lowliness of mind to give up a life of selfishness and a pursuit of self-interest to do the Father's will. and you'll learn of Jesus, if you'll take his yoke, that he is a meek and lowly being who has no thought of his own interests, but entirely devoted to do the Father's will. You'll learn that because that will be required of you. That will be necessary for you to be meek and lowly in taking the Father's yoke upon you. How do you receive eternal life? The life that's in Jesus? By receiving his words. By submitting the heart and bowing the knee before Jesus and committing yourself to receive his words. Resisting none of them. Receiving all of them. A disposition of heart to bow before Jesus and say, Jesus, your words are my law. Because that's how Jesus lived in relationship to the Father. That's why he had the Father's life within him. Because he lived according to the Father's word to him in all things. In the physical world, some of this makes no sense. Eating flesh, drinking blood, etc. But in the moral world, the world of our souls, when we receive the word of another person from the heart, it reshapes our life. When you trust somebody, you do receive their word, and it does shape how you live. And the best way to illustrate that is to observe when you don't trust somebody. What they say to you is always deflected. Always held in reserve. Maybe so, maybe I should act on that. Well, the last time I acted on that wasn't completely true. And it doesn't have the influence upon you. Partial influence. Some degree of influence. But when the heart is open wide with confidence towards Jesus, everything that is known that he says is light and is received and is obeyed. And the heart that does that will have eternal life. Have you done that? Are you without resistance to any known word and will of Jesus? Is his yoke upon you? Have you taken his yoke upon you? And walking with him in the same yoke that he has, doing the Father's will? Or are you apprehensive of what it might cost you? Resistant to portions of it? Some things you reserved and set aside that you will not bring to bear? You've not taken his yoke. You've not received his words. To those of you who have received his word in the heart, you can testify. The Son has revealed the Father to you. He's made known to you the heart of the Father and has melted your heart with the knowledge that God is your Father who loves you. There's great need for eternal life in the soul. It's an individual thing. Doesn't matter how many people have eternal life in the soul. If you as an individual don't have it, it's a terrible loss. If you as an individual do not have eternal life in your soul, it's a terrible loss for you. Let's pray.